I greatly appreciate the privilege and the opportunity of speaking to so many of my fellow believers this morning. As I sat in this auditorium last night and saw the large number assembled for that occasion, I realized that we would have present here today a large number of our believers. I suppose that this is one of the largest congregations of believers that we've had present, perhaps since the last session of the General Conference in 1941. I am happy to greet you this morning and to bid you welcome here and to have this opportunity of associating together in the worship of this hour. The theme of my study this morning is that of the time of the final triumph. The text that I wish to read in opening this study is found in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, in the 14th verse. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the favor of his knowledge by us in every place. I think this is a very suitable text for an occasion of this kind, from the fact that this, in a very special sense, is an international gathering. We have representatives of our world work gathered here from all the great continents of Earth and from many of the island fields. And we can say that truly today the group gathered here is from every place. And as a company, we ought to rejoice greatly today in the fact that God always causes us to triumph in Christ. As I look into the faces of this large congregation this morning, I'm reminded of that time soon to come when another great gathering will take place. That gathering, my friends, that will take place in the kingdom of God, and when from all the nations of earth men and women will come up, saved by the grace of God, saved through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship him and to adore him. And as one part this morning in my study, I've asked the choir to bring us a number as a contribution to this study. As a boy, I used to thrill to the singing of that old hymn, "What a Gathering of the Faithful That Will Be." And I want the choir to render that just at this point, if they will.
Thank you.
Yes. Thank God. What a gathering that will be. Be a wonderful thing, will it not, to have a part in that gathering, to be present upon that occasion, and to participate in all the blessings of that glad hour. This song suggests the coming of that glad hour, a final triumph. It's the hour looked forward to by priests and prophets, and by saints and martyrs down through the ages, from the very beginning of time. It is the hour looked forward to by all the hosts of God through all the millenniums of time. It is the golden morning, whose gleams are already breaking out upon the world. It is the hour of final triumph over sin. It is the time when the church, clad in her shining armor, triumphs over all her enemies. It is the time when the church militant will become the church triumphant. It is the time when the shackles of sin and of death are forever broken, and the saints of God stand forth clad in immortality. It is the hour when God's great plan of salvation stands forth before the whole world, vindicated and justified. It is the time for the full and complete display of God's wonderful love, of His grace and mercy in the saving of lost men and women. It is the time when Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior, in all His glory and majesty, shall gather into the kingdom the saved of all nations. Yes, yes, my friends, I repeat, what a gathering of the faithful that will be. There are revealed in these last days the visions of future glory, scenes pictured by the hand of God, and these should be dear to His church, so declares the servant of the Lord. What sustained the Son of God in His betrayal and trial? He saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. He caught a view of the expanse of eternity and saw the happiness of those who through His humiliation should receive pardon and everlasting life. His ear caught the shout of the redeemed. He heard the ransomed one singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. We must have a vision of the future and of the blessedness of heaven. Stand on the threshold of eternity and hear the gracious welcome given to those who in this life have cooperated with Christ, regarding it as a privilege and an honor to suffer for His sake. As they unite with the angels, they cast their crowns at the feet of the Redeemer, exclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Oh, what a beautifully inspired picture that is, my friends, of that time soon to come when all those who in faithful obedience and loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ have been willing to pour out everything, life itself, if need be, in behalf of the cause of Christ? What should sustain us, my friends, here during this time of our sojourn? In this troubled old world in which we live, what is it, I say, that should sustain us? While the hearts of men about us are failing for fear and for looking after those things that are coming upon the earth, we must contemplate those visions of the future that God has given to us. Listen, please, to these inspired words. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, larger than we have gathered here. Oh, yes, my friends, much larger. For this multitude described here in this scripture is made up of men and women who all down through the ages have in loyalty and obedience yielded their lives to the cause and to the service of God. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. Somehow when I read those words, they thrill my heart. They implant in me a great longing to so live and to so serve that I, with that great concourse, may stand there and ascribe praise and majesty and honor to our blessed Lord and to our God. And I hope this morning, my friends, that your hearts are stirred by the same hope. Again, we think of these scriptures given to us in the 15th chapter of Revelation. Beginning with the second verse, where again the prophet describes much the same scene. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory, I want you to notice that expression, them that had gotten the victory. And my friends, that's what it requires in order to be among those who shall stand at last with that triumphant throng in the kingdom of God. It means victory. And here is a company described as having victory. They have the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having the hearts of God. And I want you to notice as I read what it is they say. This is one of the few places, perhaps, in the scriptures where we have the lines, the words of the song that will be sung by the redeemed. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. I love to recall the occasion some years ago when I stood before a congregation in the old city of Riga upon the shores of the Baltic. There, upon that occasion, we had gathered a large concourse of believers. And when I arose to speak to them that Sabbath morning, I had to have a number of interpreters. There was a man there interpreting into German, another one interpreting into Russian, another one interpreting into Estonian, and Latvian, and Lithuanian. And those men did their best to catch up the words as I spoke them and to translate them into the languages of those people. When I had finished, someone got up and announced a hymn, one of those good old Advent hymns that stir the hearts and the souls of men. And my friends, at that point, the interpreters all sat down, and the Germans and the Russians, the Estonians and the Latvians and the Lithuanians, they all united in pouring forth in those beautiful strains that song. And as I stood upon the platform upon that occasion, I could feel the rhythm, the melody of it. Somehow it seemed to strike deep into the very recesses of my heart. And I stood there and I listened to them sing. I watched them sing and I felt them sing. And I said to myself, thank God, this is but an example of what we're going to see in a little while from now, when from all the nations of the earth, there will come up men and women to join in singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. What a wonderful occasion it will be, my friends. Yes, yes. What will they say? Just and marvelous are thy, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. I have a great ambition in my heart, brethren and sisters. That's to help sing that song. Some of us who perhaps have not been endowed with the gifts of song as have some others cannot accomplish very much along that line here and now. But oh, thank God, there's coming a time when we'll all be singers, brethren and sisters. It'll be a marvelous thing when that great international company, made up of the redeemed from all the nations of earth, join in that great heavenly chorus and sing that song of final triumph and of victory. My dear brethren and sisters, what I feel supremely anxious about this morning is that we shall all be in training for our part in that great gathering. Many of you will, of course, recall one of the distressing incidents of the war. It was on the island of Luzon in the Philippines. A small force of American and Filipino soldiers had been besieged for weeks. They had fought to the place where they had expended their last shot, and their food was gone, and they were starving, and they were weakened, and finally, by sheer force of numbers, were compelled to capitulate.
And then there occurred that incident to which I referred, known as the Death March of Bataan. And those starving men, weakened by the lack of food over weeks and of time, were driven under the blazing sun without food or water, dying like flies along the way. Do you know, my friends, that ever since sin entered this world, there's been a death march down through the ages? I was awakened early this morning by the ringing of my telephone. And when I answered it, it was a long distance message from a neighboring state telling me of the death of one of our members and asking me to find one of the ministers from that locality in order that he might hasten back and conduct the funeral. A few minutes later, my telephone rang again, announcing the death of one of our sisters that I've known for many years. Yes, my friends, the death of March, the March of Death is proceeding down through the ages, to our own time. We've all seen it. We've all beheld it. We've all been spectators, as it were, as this death march has passed by. But, oh, my friends, thank God, that march will soon be ended. Listen here. Here is the evidence of that fact. The prophet, in writing of that time of final triumph, declares, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And now, my friends, listen to these words. If you've ever been called upon to lay away in death a loved one, or those that are near and dear to you, please listen to these words. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." Yes, thank God, my friends, the death march caused by sin is going to end. Neither sorrow nor crying. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Yes, thank God, my friends, in that great gathering time, in that hour of final triumph, death will be no more. No more occasion for crying, for sorrow, for weeping. My friends, while we're living in a world through which death marches on to its final doom, there's another great procession marching on toward the kingdom of God. And I want to put a little emphasis upon that this morning. That march toward the kingdom began back in Eden's time. For we find from a study of the 11th chapter of Hebrews that march began back in the days of Abel. You know, my friends, from that hour down to the present moment, God has had his own witnesses in this world. Men and women, many times unrecognized or unowned by the world, cut off often by the world, shut away from the affairs and the things of the world very often, they've been his faithful witnesses. That procession has been marching down through the stream of time. My friends, it's still marching. It's the march of triumph into the kingdom of God. You know, I like to think of it in this way. Down in the last days of time, there swings into that great march of victory towards the kingdom of God the people raised up by the Lord to give the third angel's message to the world. I've read you here from the 15th chapter of Revelation of the great prophecy of the final triumph of that message and of that movement. In the 14th chapter, we have recorded the call of God to deliver that great threefold message to the world. And as brought out in his opening study the other evening, or the other morning, Brother Spicer showed us the results of the preaching of that message. For all around the world there springs up men and women of whom God can say, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Yes, my friends, that march of triumph is still going on. And we have here at this conference session, as living representatives of that truth, men and women who have endured the bitterest persecution and the deepest trials. Some, my friends, who are not here, who have yielded up their lives in death rather than to be untrue to their Lord. Yes, down in this our own time, my friends, since we last met in general conference session in many parts of the world, our fellow marchers in the great procession toward the day of final triumph have suffered persecution. Oh, to me, it's a marvelous thing that by the grace of God, men and women can stand before their executioners, and when given the choice between remaining Seventh-day Adventists or to submit to death right on the spot, they have had the courage and the boldness and the fortitude to say, I will remain a Seventh-day Adventist, and to instantly meet death as a result of that decision. Thank God for men and women like that down in these days. What would be our answer to a question like that? Are our feet marching on toward the day of final victory and the final triumph? Would we have the courage to say to our executioners, come what may, do what you will, I will be true and loyal and faithful to God? And why not, my friend? For just over there, a little way in the future, is the end of the march. The end of that march, my friends, is over yonder on the sea of glass. And to those who march steadily on, what matters it, my friends? Persecution, trouble, opposition, yes, all that perhaps, even death itself. But oh, thank God over there, all who are loyal and true will engage in the singing of that great victory chorus. Thank God for that. I'm glad today that we ourselves can join in that great victory march. Dear friends, if we're truly marching in that triumphant procession toward the kingdom of God, it will mean some things, and some very definite things. It'll mean that we're to have more than victory and triumph as a movement. For after all, my friends, we're not saved in mass. No. And if I could this morning, I would impress upon every heart the fact that we are saved as individuals. It must be a personal experience with us. And that's what I wish to emphasize. And if I fail in every other emphasis, I hope not to fail in stressing the fact that each one of us, personally, individually, must know victory and triumph in our own lives. And I'm glad, my friends, that always, everywhere, under all circumstances, God can cause us to triumph in Christ. There is no situation we face, no hour of temptation too severe, but what by the grace of God in Christ we can have victory and triumph. And it means victory over sin. Dear young people, it means victory over the world. There are some of us here this morning, perhaps, who are too old to be allured or enticed by some of the follies or the vanities or the pleasures of the world. And perhaps, my friends, that's no credit to us. Or sometimes we just become too old to want to do some things. But to the young people here this morning who look out upon life, who are perhaps beset by the world, and the world's bidding for your service, for your allegiance, for your love, let me point out to you, dear young people, that your decision is between Christ and the world must be a personal one. You must make your own decision as to whether you'll march in the march of death that will soon end, or whether you'll take your place with the marching hosts of God toward the kingdom and stand eventually upon the sea of glass with the saved in the kingdom. Oh, dear young people, I appeal to you this morning to give your lives to God, to the Lord Jesus, to throw all the enthusiasm and the valor of your young manhood and your young womanhood into the cause of Christ, and consecrate and dedicate yourselves to the finishing of the work of God in the earth. Have victory over the world. We must have victory over the things of the world, over its so-called pleasures and joys. We must learn down in these ungodly and degenerate days to live godly and righteously in this present world, because we're looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I say, my friends, I have in my heart this morning a great longing, a great ambition to participate in that great gathering in the day of Jubilee. And I want that you too should enjoy that privilege. But before we arrive to take our places upon the sea of glass, I want to impress upon you, my dear friends, that we must be in the line of march every day. As we pass along through life, we must be living for God. We must allow our lives to be so sanctified by Him that our lives will be a constant testimony for the truth of God and for our blessed Savior. Yes, we must live the truth. And I appeal to you today. Are you in that line of march? Are you heading toward the kingdom? Is your heart stirred today with a desire to join the gathering of the faithful in the great day of God? Or interests, so entwined with the interests of the world that you have no special interest in the things of God? Is the love of the world holding you back? Or is some sin in your life proving an obstacle to you? Oh, hasten. Hasten today, dear soul, whoever you are, wherever you are. Hasten, I say, to find your way, your place, your part in that great procession moving toward the kingdom of God. The march is almost finished. Time has almost run out. It's the last hour, as it were, of time. Soon the marching forces will swing through the gate and enter the kingdom of God. I stood one day down by Buckingham Palace in London. It was a high day. A royal couple had come from the continent to visit the King and Queen of England. They had gone down to the station to receive their royal guests. Thousands of people were lining the way to see this great pageant of royalty. And it was a great sight indeed. Coming up the avenue, we could hear the strains of martial music as the royal procession moved on its way. Then there came into sight those royal carriages, drawn by their beautiful horses, with the outriders and the postilions and all the accoutrements of royalty. There, seated in the first royal coach, was His Majesty the King of England, and by his side his royal guest, another carriage just like it following, bearing Her Majesty the Queen with her royal guest. And they moved along to the applause of the assembled multitude. But then here, my friends, was something that happened that made a great impression upon my mind. They swung through the gate and through the portals of the royal palace, and those gates closed and shut them in and shut us out. And I said to myself, as I stood there, it'll not be like that when the King of Kings comes. Oh, you know, my friends, the promise is, by the King himself and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye shall be also. Oh, today, my friends, when the King of Kings comes, He'll not come to be received of the great and the mighty of earth. There'll not be the acclaim of martial music and all those things. No, my friends, He'll come down the flaming skies with all of His holy angels to gather into the kingdom the men and the women who down through the ages have loved and lived and worked for Him. Those who have been faithful to Him. And He'll not swing into the royal palace and close the gates in our faces if we're faithful. No, my friends, we'll not be shut out. We too can enter in with the King, there to appear with Him in that great gathering that I have read to you about from His Word. Oh, dear souls, this morning, does the Spirit of God speak to you and suggest to you and to your conscience that perhaps if there is any barrier or hindrance to your marching along with the saved of earth into the kingdom, that today is the day you ought to change all that? Today is the time, my friends, when you ought to bid farewell to the world and to the things of the world and give yourselves wholly to the Lord Jesus. I've thought so much about this great gathering. I have realized that on this Sabbath day there would be gathered from far and near thousands of our believers. And oh, today, if I could only have the comforting conviction in my soul that every man, woman, and child in my presence were marching steadily toward the kingdom with that triumphant host, how glad I'd be. Oh, my friends, that would be a greater assurance of more worth to me than anything on earth I could think of. And dear friends, I want to march along with you. And today, here in this Sabbath morning service, I feel with all my soul that I'd like to consecrate myself once more to this great objective. I want my feet always to march along with the hosts of God. I want to march with those worthy characters of old, prophets and priests and kings, martyrs who down through the ages have loved not their lives unto the death, but have been willing to make any sacrifice in order that they might serve Christ and to be true to Him. And I've wondered here this morning, and I'm not going to hold you longer, for I know it's a warm, sultry morning, but I've wondered, and I've thought, I've prayed about it. Perhaps there are those here this morning who would feel that upon this opening Sabbath of this general conference session, the best thing we could all do would in humility be to reconsecrate ourselves to Him, or if we've never done it before, perhaps for the first time, to make such a consecration. Do any of you feel that need yourselves? Do any of you feel that you'd like to unite with me in seeking for such a consecration? I'm going to invite everyone here this morning who feels their need of such a consecration or a reconsecration to indicate it by rising where you are. I'll ask Elder Branson to step here to the desk. And while we're standing here in this act of dedication, to pray that God will take out of our hearts everything that would turn us out of the way of that moving procession. Take out of our lives everything that would keep us out of the kingdom of God. Everything that would debar us from the privilege of uniting in that great song of Moses, the servant of God and of the Lamb. Shut out of our lives or take out of our lives every sin, every shred of love for the world, everything, anything, whatever it may be, that stands between us and the triumph and entrance into the kingdom of God and the privilege of joining in that great jubilee when the saints are gathered home. Brother Branson.
Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord and our God, we thank Thee for this great occasion, for the privilege of meeting with Thee here at this hour, and for the message which Thou hast sent us to Thy servant. And now, dear Lord, we pray that Thou wilt prepare us for that which is just before us. We thank Thee for the bright prospects that are before the children of God. Amen. We have fallen upon perilous and terrible times. The troubles of the last days which Thou hast foretold us about are upon us. Already much of our world is in ruin. Millions have lost their lives and others are suffering hunger and thirst and nakedness. But we thank thee, dear Lord, that our hearts need not to be troubled about these conditions that are coming upon the earth, for thou hast held out before us the blessed assurance that when the storm is past, as it will be soon, thou wilt swing open the gates to thy glorious kingdom and wilt cause thy church to triumph by leading them through the pearly gates into the city of God. O Lord, we thank thee for this wonderful prospect. We thank thee for thy loving invitation to become thy sons and daughters, Amen. To become the citizens of thy kingdom, and to walk with thee in this world of sin and iniquity. Now we pray that thou wilt prepare our hearts for that which thou hast promised us and which thou art about to give to thy people. Lord, forgive our sins. We hate the sins that have separated us from thee. We hate the world and this Lord that has come in and crowded out a love for thee and thy truth. Oh, we pray that a greater hatred still may be put into our hearts for every evil thing, and that thou wilt give us a new and an everlasting love for righteousness and truth and godliness, Amen. And for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt help us to understand anew this morning the tremendous responsibility which thou hast placed upon this people to send forth the light of thy truth and thy love to the millions who are yet sitting in darkness. All around us in this world, there are those who are lost, who are traveling the broad way, many who do not know the way back to God, but who could be saved in thy kingdom if only someone would hasten to them with thy message. And as thou didst call John of old, and others in different ages of the world's history to bear thy message to men, so thou hast called us now to go forth with the banner of truth and save the lost. O Lord, roll upon us this morning a new burden for souls. Help us not to be satisfied until we have done all possible under thy blessing to save those who are lost in sin. Bless, Lord, in this conference. Bless Brother McElhaney, thy servant. Be with him as he again takes up the heavy burdens and responsibilities of the leadership of thy people. Bless all those, Lord, who are called to bear burdens in thy cause. Bless every member of thy church. Yes, clear out, Lord, to the farthest mission station, to the farthest outpost, where this message is reached, may thy blessing come. And Lord, before we gather again, if it is given to us to have another such session on earth, we pray that the light of thy truth may shine forth into every dark corner of the earth, and that men and women everywhere by thousands may have been gathered into the kingdom of God for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We will ask you to please give attention to the following announcement. First of all, we desire that everyone remain in their seats until the closing benediction. When many leave, it brings in commotion, and remember, the meeting is not closed. All Seventh-day Adventist dentists and their families in this area and those attending the conference are invited Sunday night at 8 o'clock to the home of Dr. Walter Horn, 8715 Jaron Road, Silver Spring, Maryland. Dr. J.R. Russell Mitchell of Atlanta will be present and with you at that time. The next meeting in this auditorium will be at 3 p.m. this afternoon. This meeting will be a mission symposium under the direction of Elder Dick, Secretary of the General Conference. We invite all of you to attend this service. There will be no other services in this arena other than the afternoon meeting. Next Friday night and next Sabbath and Sabbath afternoon, the services will be held again in this auditorium. The concluding service of the General Conference session will be next Sabbath afternoon. All parents with small children of kindergarten or primary age can obtain copies of The Little Friend with next Sabbath lesson at the main entrance. Please bear in mind that you will find these papers to the left of the entrance as you leave. We regret to announce that Mrs. Mary C. Calvert, widow of J.M. Calvert and mother of Dr. Reed Calvert and John Wesley Calvert, passed away last night at 9:30. The funeral service will be held tomorrow, that is Sunday afternoon, at 1:30 p.m. in Columbia Hall, internment in Washington Memorial Park. Elder L.K. Dixon will announce the closing hymn. Elder Dixon is Vice President of the General Conference for the North American Division. At the close of the hymn, Elder W.A. Spicer will give the benediction. Let us close this very impressive service by singing hymn number 19. On the song sheet, there's a land that is fairer than day. We all know this. Let us sing it heartily. Number 19. Thank you. before the benediction. Most of you came in through the main entrance. We are requesting that you use the entrances on either end of this arena. In that way, there will not be so much congestion. So those on either end, please use the end entrances and exits. And the rest of you can go out on the side. Do not push in too strong. About 8,000 of us here, and somebody might faint in the crush. So move slowly, and we'll all get out in time. Elder Spicer.
Our Heavenly Father, we who have met together before the throne of grace this morning thank thee anew for the ministry of thy word, for the grace and comfort and help sent to us through the Holy Spirit by the ministry of thy truth this morning. Bless, O Lord, these words that we have listened to our good. Encourage every heart. Send every soul home to meet the old trial with a new faith and a new courage. Bless every family. Bless the members of these families who are at home and have not heard. We pray for the divided families, for the husband or wife or children who have not yet found thee. O Lord, speak to their hearts. And anew, Lord, as we separate, we yield heart and life and all for service. Keep us until the glorious day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.